If you will, turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37. I hope to begin a series on the life of Joseph. It's really a theme of how God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and shows us, and I trust the young people too will profit from such a series on this man, this young man who trusts the Lord in difficult times, who follows the Lord in difficult times, and who serves the Lord in such hard times. We'll read Genesis 37. We'll look at most of this chapter this morning. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. If I can reread some verses, let me direct you to the verses 31 to 33, where the brothers of Joseph take his coat of many colors and dip it in blood. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Dear congregation, people are fascinated, among other things, with fashion and clothing. Sometimes a whole chapter of a person's life can be about a certain fashion that they've embraced or a certain set of clothes they wear. Maybe you have it too, that you look at pictures and you see how often you wore that shirt or that hat and for how many years you did. Sometimes a nice suit is bought and then it turns out that in those clothes the person is buried. Well, here's a chapter in the Bible that tells us something of the life of Joseph through a coat. Let's listen to it. Our theme is Joseph's coat of many colors. We'll see, first of all, given in love, taken in hate, and dipped in blood. Joseph's coat of many colors, first of all, given in love, taken in hate, and thirdly, dipped in blood. When we come to the life of Joseph, we come to a well-known story and a well-loved story. Maybe the boys and girls can remember their father and mother or teacher telling them about this young man who feared the Lord, but ended up far from home, all alone in a strange country, but lived for God in the most challenging of circumstances. Of course, we have our questions on the first pages of his life that we say, but was he not a spoiled, rotten child and spoiled by his father who played favorites? And was he not a tattletale when he squealed on his brothers? And others might say, and was not Jacob's family a dysfunctional family? But the author of Genesis, ultimately the Lord himself, doesn't want us to focus on what people are doing in the first instance, but what God is doing in this page of Joseph's life as well. And what can we say about Joseph? Well, he was the 11th son of his father Jacob, the first child born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel had to wait so long before the Lord gave her a child, but the time came that the Lord opened her womb, and when she received the son, she asks the Lord for another son. That's what the name Joseph means. The Lord will add, or may the Lord add. Now, when we meet him in Genesis 37, we meet him as a teenager, a 17-year-old, and then as someone who is learning to work as a shepherd under the oversight of his brothers. At least that's how it's portrayed for us in verse 2. And while he would receive dreams from the Lord, by no means was he a daydreamer. It's true, his brothers hated him. Verse 4 says that they could not speak peaceably unto him. And literally, it says they could not say shalom to him. They couldn't even give him an ordinary Hebrew greeting like our good day, how are you? They hated him. But then not because he was lazy, for if he was lazy, you can be sure that his brothers would have complained about his laziness. No, later he would be diligent in the home of Potiphar. But he was a diligent worker here already. You see, he feared God. Maybe that's the first thing that we can say of him. He feared God. Oh, that comes out maybe later, especially when he's in Egypt and he's in Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife tempts him continually, and then he knows that sin is a great evil, and he says to her, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It's clear that Joseph fears the Lord. But that's not only true in Egypt, but it's also true when his family is still in Canaan, and he is too. It's true in Genesis 37 already. For when his brothers do or speak evil, as verse 2 tells us, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He could not shrug his shoulders at their sin and say, well, if they want to do that, oh, well, that's their business. No, he knows that sin is sin against God. And it's a great wickedness in the eyes of God. And his brothers, you understand, are no sweet, innocent boys. Reuben has shown that by going to bed with his father's wife. Levi and Simeon have shown it in their willingness to deceive and slaughter the men of Shechem. And Judah, he will show his wickedness and worldliness in the next chapter, Genesis 38. But Joseph is different from them. Joseph has this holy hatred against sin. And he doesn't stand here proud and arrogant, ready to gossip, always looking for an opportunity to tattle on his brothers and to speak evil of others with that streak of self-righteousness that says, look at what I did, and no, I don't do that. What can be said, friends, of Joseph here is what is said later of the church in Ephesus in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 2, verse 2. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Sin brings Joseph pain. It hurts Joseph that his brothers do so much wickedness, and he seeks their good, he seeks their salvation. And boys and girls, when you know that someone is doing wrong and you love them, then you have to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and that this doesn't please God. But if they don't listen to you, boys and girls, then you tell your father or you tell your mother, because sin is a great evil. Do we know this? Are we upset about our own sin, as well as the sins of others? And like Joseph, we don't want to excuse it and we don't want to ignore it. But Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we from the heart fear God, how can we shrug our shoulders at sin? Joseph can't. He fears God. Secondly, he's a favorite son. He's a favorite son. Yes, Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, so that Jacob even makes him a special coat, verse 3. When our authorized version describes this coat, it describes it as a coat of many colors. It could be a coat with many colors. It's also possible that it's an ornamental coat, a specially decorated coat, very beautiful, with long, wide sleeves. It's the same word used for the coats given by King David to his sons and daughters, 2 Samuel 18, verse 13. It set the person who was wearing such a coat, it set him apart from others. It distinguished him from others. Well, Joseph received such a coat from his father Jacob. This wasn't the only thing that he received from his father Jacob. We are told in John 4, that account that tells us of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman, that meeting took place in Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. John 4 is the only place where we read about another gift of Jacob, not only a coat, but a piece of land. Of course, it becomes evident that Jacob loves Joseph very much. Oh, he also loves his other children. That's why he will send Joseph out to see them in verse 14 and inquire after their welfare, see how they're doing. But it's true, he loves Joseph the most. Of course, we might ask, and boys and girls, you can understand, was it so wise of Jacob to have a favorite son? But Jacob is not commended for this. Neither is Jacob criticized for this. And can you blame Jacob for loving this son who he knows has something special, who fears the Lord, who hates sin, who's a wise son? And you know what Proverbs says about a wise son? Proverbs 10 verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. It must have gladdened Jacob to see this son Joseph fearing the Lord. It's true, young people, a wise son makes for a glad father. And after all, who is supposed to receive the blessing of the firstborn? Reuben has forfeited that right by his sin. Simeon and Levi, too, cannot bear the responsibilities of the firstborn. But Joseph can. And Joseph also would. Joseph would be the one to receive a double portion. Remember, when the time comes to inherit the promised land, then Manasseh and Ephraim, they both get a portion in the land of Canaan. And here already Joseph is made the head, the king among the sons. Oh, true, the promised Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. But here, Jacob shows Joseph really would receive the blessing of the firstborn. And what Jacob does here, he does in faith. That's how it seems to me. For when it speaks here in verse 3 of his love for Joseph, it doesn't call him Jacob. That name which is especially associated with his old nature. But verse 3 uses the name that's connected to his new nature. Now Israel loved Joseph more. He sees something in Joseph. And Jacob is not mistaken, for the Lord confirms it with the dreams that say, thirdly, he not only fears God, he's not only a favorite son, but he will be a future deliverer. A future deliverer. God comes to speak in this chapter. And then we know from Hebrews 1 verse 1 that God spoke in different ways in Old Testament times, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. He used to speak through dreams and through visions. He comes to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph tells his brothers about it in verse 7. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, sheaves that speak of food and provisions that will be in short supply in about 20 years. But here they were binding sheaves, and his sheaf arose and stood upright, and the sheaves of the brothers bowed down before his sheaf. His brothers don't want to believe it, but the Lord confirms it with a second dream. And boys and girls, you know that in the rest of Genesis, dreams always come in pairs. Joseph had two dreams here. Later on, the butler and the baker will have the dreams. And then Pharaoh will have two dreams. And then in Genesis 40, verse 32, Joseph will say, "The thing that the Lord has pledged to do is sure to happen. It is established by God." Now here Joseph has a second dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, which are normally so high in the sky, they come down and they bow before Joseph. And is this maybe to say that there will be this universal recognition of Joseph? Joseph will reign. That's the point. And his family will bow before him. That's what God is revealing, even though it will be some time before it happens, and even though Joseph's way will be beset with great difficulties and trials. And even though that word that God gives him now will be tested, just as Psalm 105 says, the word tried Joseph. It's true, isn't it, dear children of God? God's word tests us sometimes, doesn't it? When we are in difficult providences, when we feel ourselves in tight spots, and when we feel imprisoned even sometimes, and it seems impossible that God will fulfill his word. But his word is sure, his word is certain, because it's his word. And then you see, this is not just about a father's favorite. No, God is showing that he has a task for Joseph. He will be the future deliverer. Yes, Joseph will go deep ways. But God has a plan to save his people. And when God comes with his word, and when God comes with his promise of deliverance and grace, isn't that reason for the brothers to bow? In humble adoration? After all, our lives depend on Joseph, they should have said. Our lives depend on the greater than Joseph, doesn't it? And we need to learn to bow before him. But no, the brothers of Joseph don't respond that way. Instead, they mock him. They scorn him. "Will you rule over us?" These brothers of Joseph don't believe the word of God. They're filled with envy, jealousy. And envy and jealousy will grow into hatred and even into murder, or attempted murder. And so while he is given that coat in love, it is taken from him in hate, our second point. Jacob sends Joseph to Shechem to find his brothers. After all, Shechem is the place where Simeon and Levi slew the men of the city. And what if the citizens of Shechem take revenge on Jacob's sons? So Jacob sends Joseph to see if it's well with them and with the flocks, verse 14. And when Jacob calls Joseph in verse 13, Joseph says, "Here I am." Joseph is ready to do his father's bidding. He's ready to do and obey his father's will. And he travels from Hebron to Shechem. It's about 80 kilometers. And when he doesn't find them in Shechem, then someone, he meets someone who tells them that They've gone on to Dothan, and he travels another 20 kilometers, and he sees them way off in the distance, his brothers, with the sheep. And his brothers, they also see him from a distance. The coat he was wearing was a giveaway, and they see an opportunity to get rid of Joseph. They're so irritated by Joseph. Their hatred and bitterness has deep roots in them, and it's grown so much that they want to murder him. They're far from home, after all. No one will need to know what's happened. They can bring back their own story to Father Jacob. Reuben tries to rescue Joseph out of their hands, and Reuben maybe has more insight than the brothers, that he will remind them years later that he said in Genesis 42, verse 22, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy?" Maybe Reuben's motives are not completely pure. He's got a past too. But he stops their plan for now, and he says, "Let's not do that. Let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit." That's what they do. But then, can you imagine, young people, how they grab Joseph? They become like wild animals. Verse 23 and 24 describe it all with three verbs. They stripped, they took, and they cast him into the pit. Yes, they almost do it like wild animals, that when Jacob says in verse 33, "An evil beast hath devoured him," Joseph, without doubt, is rent in pieces. Jacob is actually not far off from explaining and describing what really happened. These brothers were like animals. And that's how Joseph comes into a pit. You see him there in that pit, boys and girls? Thankfully, the cistern has no water in it. It was dug in the hopes of finding water at some point, and maybe it provided water at some point, but it at this point has no water, and Joseph's in great agony. You'd expect that, wouldn't you, that he was screaming, crying for help. His brothers won't be able to forget his cries. They'll remember it years later. They'll say in Genesis 42, verse 21, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." 20 years later, they just can't forget how terrified Joseph was. And his cries for help, but they turned a deaf ear. Instead, they sat down to eat bread. What do you think, young people? Do you think they prayed before their food that day? But they hated this believing child of God, Joseph. And they're kicking against the word and will of God. They never, never want to bow before Joseph. They don't want Joseph to have the preeminence in their lives, and they've got their mind made up. And that's dangerous to themselves and dangerous for others. Now, thankfully, Joseph isn't left to die. Reuben, on the other hand, isn't able to deliver him back to his father either. Instead, Joseph is sold while Reuben is away. These traders come along the main trade route between Syria and Egypt, and these brothers of Joseph, they see a caravan of camels and traders coming their way, and Judah has another idea. "Why don't we sell Joseph? Then at least we can get some money." And you shudder when he gives his reasoning in verse 27. "For he's our brother and our flesh." But they do make a profit. 20 pieces of silver. each of them could have 2 pieces of silver. Money for selling their own brother Joseph to the enemies of God. And that's how Joseph was taken out of the pit. And if Joseph for a moment thought, good, now they're rescuing me. My brothers are getting me up and out, and now I can go home again. The next thing that happens is that he's tied behind a camel and forced to walk behind the animal to a slave market in Egypt. And of course, the brothers now have to tell their father, Jacob, something. And they dip his garment in blood. Instead of telling the truth, they deceive their father Jacob, just like Jacob had done years earlier when he deceived his father, remember? By wearing a garment of Esau and the coats of skin. There, a coat and a goat were also involved. And then Jacob was the deceiver that time. But here, Jacob is the deceived. This coat has been dipped in blood. And Jacob recognizes the robe, and it seems as if Joseph had died a very painful and bloody death. And Jacob draws the only conclusion that he can make. Joseph is dead. And he is sad. And he went on mourning. And his children try to comfort him. What a cruel act on their part. But Jacob refuses to be comforted. Now I want to draw a number of lessons yet in the time remaining on the basis of this chapter. And the first lesson that I want to draw is that we do well to fear the Lord from our youth. We do well to fear the Lord from our youth. That's how it is for Joseph. In his youth, he feared the Lord. How did that happen? What did the Lord use in his life? I don't know. Was it maybe the death of his mother, Rachel? Or did the Lord use something else in the life of Joseph to teach him to seek the Lord? I don't know what the Lord used, but he sought the Lord in his youth. And should we not do that, boys and girls? And should we not do that, young people? I love them that love me, he says, Proverbs 8, verse 17. And those that seek me early shall find me. Or in the words of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then the preacher adds, before the evil days come. Oh, young people, when do those evil days come? Do those evil days come when you're old and you become weak and you have some more aches and pains in your body and you've tasted some disappointments in your life? Do those evil days come maybe when you're 70 or 80 years old? No, evil days can come in your youth. In Joseph's life, these evil days came when he was 17 already, when he was mistreated by his brothers and sold into Egypt. Evil days can come in your youth, when you begin to suffer of a disease that affects your body maybe, or that affects your mind. Or we can begin to experience difficulties in our homes, tensions maybe. Things that maybe you don't want, but they come. Or we can have an accident unexpectedly. And life changes so quickly. And our life can be snuffed out in a moment, young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. Yes, remember him. After all, he's our Creator. He has made us, molded us in our mother's womb. And he has sustained us, and he will sustain us for as long as he determines. And he knows what we need. And he knows how to save our souls. Why would we not seek him? Why would we not remember him? Why would we not think on him when we're young? For what temptations can there be when we're young? Satan seeks our destruction when we're young too. He comes with so many temptations in our youth. Joseph will face great and manifold temptations in Egypt, and no one knows he's there. But Joseph remembers that one day he must stand before God, and he knows he can't hide anything from God. And he trusts that God's plan, and he trusts that God whom he can't fathom. But what a blessing it was for Joseph to seek the Lord in his youth. By the grace of God. And think for a moment of the life of the brothers. They didn't fear the Lord from their youth. They gave their early years to sin. Reuben to fulfilling his lusts. Levi and Simeon to bitterness and hostility and murder. And in their lives, the roots of sin became stronger. And they became more and more bitter towards their brother Joseph, and they hated him and sold him into Egypt. You imagine? But then the day came when that what they had done began to gnaw at them and accuse them. And they had no peace. And all they had was this guilt, and they didn't know where to go with their guilt and with their sin. But Joseph did. What a blessing it is to fear the Lord from your youth. Shall you not seek that and ask for that? Lord, that I might know this fear of God in my life. That's the first lesson. The second lesson that I want to draw is that God is at work even in the darkest times. God is at work even in the darkest times. After all, there are these dark periods in your life. You wonder, where is God? We could ask the same question in Genesis 37. Where is God in this chapter? And if you try to find his name, you won't find it in this chapter. He is not mentioned in Genesis 37. But that doesn't mean God is not at work. Of course he's at work. No, I don't think Joseph understands that all. And I'm not saying that Joseph went singing down to Egypt, unfazed by the difficult providences in his life. I think this was very difficult for Joseph. But he will say later on in Genesis 45, even two times, God sent me here. God sent me here. It's what the psalmist of Psalm 105 will say. Psalm 105 verse 16. The psalmist says, God called down a famine on the land. God is going to send a famine on that worldwide region at that time there. He'll send a dreadful catastrophe. I mean, think of what famine is. Try and imagine what a famine is. You've seen images of people living in Ethiopia, Sudan. Now, they walk in a living skeleton with these haunted eyes. God was going to send a famine on the world of that day. But before he sends a famine, he brings a man to Egypt, even Joseph. That's what it says, Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. Why? Well, several reasons can be given. For one thing, he's going to save much people alive through Egypt's storehouses of grain and food. But Joseph was not the only one who was going to end up in Egypt. Jacob's whole family was going to move there eventually. You see, that's the second reason. They needed to move out of Canaan. The world of Canaan was infecting them so much that they need to go to Egypt to live in Goshen, where they can live by themselves. But a third reason the Lord lets the brothers do this is because he's going to convict them of their sin. He's going to eat away at their consciences. He's going to leave the brothers restless and troubled in their heart in order to bring the brothers to repentance and honest confession. Is that maybe what the Lord is doing in your life? Is that maybe why those sins of your past, those sins of your youth, they leave you troubled, they leave you restless, they come back to haunt you, the things you said, the things you did, the things you didn't do, and you have this burden of guilt? Is that maybe what the Lord is doing in your life by his Holy Spirit, opening your eyes to your sin? I know there are times when it seems like the Lord is not at work. Times when it seems dark, but the Lord is there and he's speaking and he's seeking your good. Third lesson I want to draw is that covenant children by nature reject their deliverer. Covenant children by nature reject their deliverer. We see it here. Stephen will say the same thing in the book of Acts, chapter 7. There Stephen is making his defense before the religious leaders, and he gives his defense in this way. He says, the covenant people of Israel have always rejected their deliverer. They would reject Moses, he says in Acts 7, verse 27. But he begins with Joseph, Acts 7, verse 9. When Stephen wants to explain what these religious leaders are doing with Christ, then he goes back to this chapter that we have opened this morning, Genesis 37, and how the patriarchs rejected Joseph. And that's what the covenant children do every time by nature. They reject their deliverer. Also when Jesus comes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's despised, he's rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 will tell us. Remember how he was stripped of his robe and how he was not just cast into a pit but hung on the cross and shed his blood and had a crown of thorns twisted around his head. Because that's what we do. By nature. Let's ask ourselves that question this morning. How are we treating the one God sends to us in his love? Are you receiving the deliverer, Jesus? Or are you rejecting the deliverer, Jesus? Do you push him away? Are there things in your life that are more important than Jesus? Your work maybe? Your entertainment maybe? Your friends maybe? It's sad, isn't it, that this is what marks us by nature. And let's not think that covenant children are any better. For these brothers of Joseph are covenant children, children of Abraham. But it's clear too then that they are also children of Adam, who have to admit, and that's the work of the Spirit, I am evil, born in sin. Opposing the deliverer God sends to me, opposing my own salvation, opposing my own happiness. Covenant children who must be born again and who need to be made honest and confess their sin. And the Lord knows how to do that. He knows how to bring us to see our need of Him. He knows how to bring these brothers of Joseph to bow before Him in honest confession. That's what the Lord can do. You see, we don't only meet the sons of Jacob in the first book of the Bible, we also meet the sons of Jacob in the last book of the Bible. And then they're wearing a garment too. White garments of salvation. And the 12 tribes of Jacob are there. Reuben is there. Levi is there. Because God justifies the ungodly. God reconciles enemies to Himself. And that because of the blood of Jesus. There's mercy for the brothers of Joseph. There's mercy for people like you and me who by nature have pushed Him aside. And we may ask for mercy from the greater than Joseph. Do you do that? And the fourth lesson, the last lesson, is this. God's people must endure much affliction in this world. God's people must endure much affliction in this world. It's what we see here in Genesis 37. It's what the Lord Jesus will say in John 15. They've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or as Paul says in Acts 14, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, God's people follow in His footsteps. Yes, the Father has set His love upon His people. He set His love on Joseph. There are times when God's people can sense it too and know it, and He clothes them with a special robe of righteousness and a garment of salvation, and He assures His people that they will reign with Him and that they have a blessed future. But here in this life, they also meet with opposition, sometimes at work, sometimes at school, sometimes in your own home. And what makes the unconverted despise God's people? Is it not this, that they are loved by the Father and they're privileged, and the unconverted are not loved by the Father? As long as they remain in their unconverted condition. This is what fills the brothers of Joseph with hatred. He's loved by their Father in a special way. And that's still the reason why God's people meet with opposition and tribulation and distress. And often God's people can seem forgotten and can seem despised, like Joseph in the pit in Dothan. And how can God's people then go on in that way of affliction? How did Joseph do it? I don't know. I think it was hard for him. I think his hands were sore. I think he said at times, I can't take another step. I think it was hard. But can we not learn about the way forward at Dothan? For what happens here to Joseph happens in Dothan. And we read one other time about Dothan in the Bible. 2 Kings 6 verse 13, where the prophet Elisha is surrounded by the armies of Syria, and Elisha seems trapped, and all seems lost, and he has this young servant, remember, who's with him and who begins to despair as he sees those armies around him. But Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then he saw hills filled with the horses and chariots of the Lord. God cared for him. God was watching him. That's the way forward. Looking up, trusting the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? We may be in the pit. We may be cast down. But we may look up to the light, up to heaven, so that we might say, I waited for the Lord Most High, and he inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock he set my feet and steadfast made my way. Amen.